Let's review just a little bit. We're in the series on the Beatitudes, and we have said about the Beatitudes, this series of couplets that begins the Sermon on the Mount, which is probably Jesus' most comprehensive declaration of kingdom values and kingdom principles. We've said that the Beatitudes are more descriptive than prescriptive. Jesus isn't busy prescribing a way to live so much as he is describing those places where his kingdom is to be discovered, because God is at work in those places. Now, in many ways, and I kind of thought about this, you know, that's a really slight distinction, descriptive versus prescriptive. There are most certainly principles revealed here, and values and attitudes and priorities in the Beatitudes that believers need to be embracing. I think it's just worth noting, as we kind of approach it and think about it a little bit, that Jesus isn't so much saying, you will be blessed if you do this, do thus and so, but rather more like saying, here's an amazing thing. Here's where the Father shows up. Here's where I discover God at work. Second, we've said that the Beatitudes are about God's blessing, and therefore not, again, so much about our activity as they are about God's initiative, about the kinds of ways God shows up, not because we've followed the rules or completed the checklist and somehow earned his favor, but rather simply because his heart towards us, his heart towards you, is exceedingly abundantly good. We've said the Beatitudes are kingdom declarations. That just like everything else about the life and ministry of Jesus, these declarations tell us something about this kingdom over which Christ reigns. It tells us something about the people over whom Christ reigns, about the activity of God among the people the King is forming as his own. We talked a couple of weeks ago about our own spiritual impoverishment and Jesus' promise in regard to that. Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We talked last week about the gap between what is and what ought to be, and about God's activity among those grieved enough to take action. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The beauty of the Beatitudes, of course, is how upside down every one of them is. How what Jesus says about where God is at work ends up being the very opposite of what many of us tend to think about where God is at work. And, you know, at the risk of kind of making a sweeping generalization here, I think church people perhaps especially, maybe not you, all right, but church people perhaps in general, you know, we decide whether God is at work among a group of people in some pretty interesting ways.
Hallelujah.
I love that church, we say. That's a great church. It's doing some really outrageous stuff with technology. Yeah, well, so is your government, and I'm not sure that God's at the middle of that. That may be the best amen opportunity you got there. Just a little shot at the government and everybody's on the same page. Hallelujah. They got the best music at that church, you know, so God must be there. They got the best coffee. I love that church. They got the best coffee. I heard this once. That's the best church. They've got the most comfortable seating. I didn't hear that about our church. Don't misunderstand me. I heard that about a church is what I'm saying. And I'm just kind of throwing that out there because guess what? Jesus didn't mention any of that stuff. He did say, wherever you find people who recognize their own spiritual impoverishment, wherever you find people who recognize their utter and absolute need of God, their Creator, Redeemer, you'll find the kingdom of heaven making inroads. He did say, only where there's mourning can there be comfort. But those who are grieved to the point of action discover that they are partnering with God in their actions to close the gap and find in that partnership grace and strength they'll find nowhere else.
Hallelujah.
Today's Beatitude declares the same kind of inversion, the same kind of reversal of status quo thinking. Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Let me just ask you real quickly, could anything appear to be further from the truth? Come on now. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Could anything appear to be further from the truth? Certainly in Jesus' day, it couldn't. Certainly to Jesus' listeners, it couldn't. Jesus was a Jew speaking to Jews, speaking to a people whose territory had been controlled by other powers for centuries now. First the Assyrians, then the Babylonians, then the Persians, now the Romans. And in every case, those occupying nations took the land by force. They certainly didn't meek their way into it, but a people to a people chafing under the yoke of the Romans, Jesus has the audacity to say, blessed are the meek. They are the ones who will inherit the whole earth. I'll just say the obvious again. How many of you know God operates on a different set of priorities and from a different set of values than the priorities and values that dominate our world? As you've heard me say before, while God's will is not always done, you can be sure that God's will shall ultimately be done. So when Jesus the Christ, who reveals to us the Father, says to us, blessed are the meek, for they shall, everybody say shall. They will inherit the earth. I propose that Jesus can be trusted on that one, no matter what our past experience or our present circumstances say to us about it. Like our understanding of mourning in verse 4, blessed are those who mourn. Our understanding of meek in this beatitude, verse 5, might need a little shaping. Most plainly, meek here describes the person who is totally surrendered to God.
Hallelujah.
The person who knows who they are in proximity to God. The person who knows something of God's greatness and therefore of his or her own smallness, and cooperates and participates with God from that place of smallness. Meek does not mean milquetoast. Meek is not an alternate spelling for mouse. Meek is not a synonym for doormat. Jesus, who models all of this for us, was absolutely, most certainly meek, but he was no mouse, he was no doormat. Rather, Jesus, living out for us this pattern of what it means to be a Holy Spirit-empowered person, Jesus, let me say it like this, Jesus got small before His Father. Jesus chose to become small. He chose for our sakes, though all authority was His as the Son of God, He chose, Scripture says, to empty Himself of all of that in order to live out this pattern of meekness for us. Philippians chapter 2, perhaps you know this passage. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, something to be held onto, something to be latched onto, but rather he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Made himself small. Made himself a servant. Now here's something we know. A servant is not nothing as much as a servant is whatever the master authorizes him or her to be. And so to make yourself small doesn't make you insignificant. It makes you available. To make yourself small doesn't make you insignificant, it makes you available. The word that Jesus uses that we translate here as meek is the Greek word praios. And there are a couple of things I really like about this word. First, it's a word with an agrarian background. It comes from an agricultural context. And what it is ultimately, or what its roots are, has to do with the harnessed strength of a horse. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the harnessed, for they shall inherit the earth. Here's a newsflash for you. I'm no horseman. You seem surprised. I'm having the surprise all on your face. Some of you are. Some of you are. I think they're beautiful animals. I've not had much opportunity to be around them. I probably have been on a horse 3 times in my whole life, and I say that only because I can just remember 2. I was on a horse as a kid. I say horse, more like a half comatose sway back has been. Part of a trail ride, you know, hop up there and all right. And then about 13 or 14 years ago, Donna Adams had some horses at VBX. We were at our old location, so I don't know how, but it's been more than 12 years ago. And I mounted one of Donna's steeds. I'm guessing that was probably the mildest you had since we brought it up for kids. Is that true? Do you remember how absolutely uncomfortable I was on that horse? No, I'm going to tell you this about horses. All the controls are backwards. Right? I mean, I don't even remember what it was, but I know when I wanted to do this, then the horse did, it had me confused. But here's what I know when I'm in the saddle, one of us is in over our heads and it's not the horse. That's what I know, alright? Here's the thing. Horses are, and you know this, horses are wonderfully powerful animals. And oh, what they can do when that power is brought into submission. When they are available and when they are responsive to the master's commands. And that's the history behind this word, meek. When Jesus says, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Meek is not to be powerless or to be feeble, but to be wholeheartedly submitted to the harness, sensitive to the reins as the master directs your steps. The second thing about this word I like. This word Jesus uses in its plural form. So technically it's not blessed is the meek individual, but rather blessed is the meek community. Blessed are those holy and collectively surrendered to God people. Blessed are those holy and collectively surrendered to God people whom God has liberty to direct when and where and how He sees fit. These people, kingdom people, whose life together is found under the reign of Christ, these people shall inherit the earth. Just where I just note for you, I think the reference here to earth is quite literal. You've heard me speak on this recently, but I've concluded that our eternal hope is as redeemed people inhabiting a redeemed earth. I doubt that our eternity is limited to that. No eye is seen, no ear is heard, no mind is conceived, what God has prepared for those who love Him, but I'm more and more convinced that our eternity includes this earth from which we were formed and for which we were made. How else will this earth, along with the heavens, become the home of righteousness unless this earth ends up eternally inhabited by righteous people? So the promise is at least in part, that it's neither the powerful nor the puny, it's neither the mighty nor the mousy who ultimately will receive God's richest blessing on the day of Christ's appearing. It is rather the submitted. It is the available. It is that obedient people who collectively live under His reign. I'd love to get that phone. Wouldn't that be fun? If your phone rings while I'm preaching, I dare you just to bring it to me. That would be fun. Blessed are the harnessed. Blessed are the harnessed people. For they will inherit the earth. See, I think God gets a kick out of upending this world's presumptions about how things are. Paul writes to the believers at Corinth and says, brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Guess what? This is true for us as well. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are so that no one may boast before Him. So we read near the close of the book of Genesis and in the opening chapters of Exodus about a God who takes a people who aren't even a people, really. They have no identity. They have no humanity. They're actually considered machinery. They're considered property in Egypt. And He delivers them. And He exalts them. And He makes them His very own. And more than that, forms them as a nation from whom the Redeemer would come. He takes a shepherd boy with a sling and five smooth stones, and He nullifies the things that are. Goliath is mocking David one moment and meeting his maker the next. He chooses Gideon, who's hiding in a wine press, trying to grind out at least a little grain without being found out by the Midianites. He addresses the 98-pound weakling as a mighty warrior, and He gives him 22,000 fighting men, and then He has Gideon send 21,700 of them away. I was trying to get my head around those figures this week, and it's not exactly the same, but you know what? Can you imagine Joel Osteen sending all but 300 members of his congregation away? And then saying to the rest that remain, okay, now we're going to conduct a sweeping outreach of our community, and we're going to do it in the power of God. Joel's probably got 300 parking lot attendants, you know? Think of that. 8,400 smiling teeth just in the parking lot. Are y'all already to lunch? Are y'all ahead of me there? Just trying to do the numbers. Well, that was based on if they all have their wisdom teeth extracted. 28 teeth plus 4 wisdom teeth. Is that right? 28 times 300, 8,400, something like that. I don't know. It's all this time I've got on my hands to think about these things. God uses Gideon. And not 22,000, but 300 men. And He equips them with nothing more than torches and trumpets and pitchers made of clay. That'd be a simple military budget, wouldn't it? To defeat the most formidable military opponent in their day. I'm just saying, whether it's forming the people of Israel themselves, whether it's David and Goliath, whether it's Gideon and the Midianites, God loves to turn the world upside down. God loves to show His greatness in the most unexpected places through the most unexpected vessels. He can use a donkey if He finds one willing. And everybody who saw Shrek said, a donkey? Right? I don't know. He did with Balaam. And guess what? That means He can use you. But first, you have to make yourself small. Not insignificant. Small. Talking about something different than just modesty or humility, both of which are appropriate. We're talking about something different, certainly, than false humility or some kind of life void of any kind of self-esteem. We're certainly talking about something different than being wimpish or worthless. We're talking about knowing exactly who you are, a redeemed, beloved human created in the image of God and redeemed by Christ at the cost of His life, and knowing who you aren't, newsflash, you're not God. Knowing who you are and knowing who you aren't. And living in that relationship. Those who will make themselves small. Those who will allow themselves to slip into the harness. Those who will allow themselves to be directed by God will be utterly amazed at the activity of God in their lives and ultimately amazed at the eternal activity of God in their lives. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Those who've made themselves small enough, ready enough, willing enough to be available for the great things that God is already doing in turning everything upside down. Musicians, come, please. Church, stand with me, please. I'm hesitant to tell this little joke because I don't want to make light of it, but it does make the point. The joke is something like this. Blessed are the meek, they shall inherit the earth, but after the rest of us have done with it, who'd want it? But the fact is, I want it. A redeemed earth, a new heaven, and a new earth, the home of righteousness. A new heaven, and I want a place in this world as God created it and formed it to be. I want a place in that earth where righteousness reigns. And Jesus said, blessed are the meek. They are the ones who will inherit the earth. So my question really is, are you meek? Are you harnessed? Are you harnessable? I promised a brief message and all these thoughts. You remember when we talked about the order and the structure and the way God has built His church? He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, and how functioning in that structure is how we're formed as God would have us to be formed. It'd be a good time to talk about pastoral authority, wouldn't it? Blessed are the harnessable. Blessed are those who can hear a word of correction, who can hear a word of instruction, who can be challenged and moved and placed and shaped by those the Lord has put over them, not just a pastor, but a board and a team of spiritual elders. They'll inherit the earth. Are you harnessed in? What in the old King James, what's it say about Paul when he was Saul? How long will you go on kicking against the goads? A goad was a stick you used to direct a beast, an animal. You're going to keep fighting this thing, or are you going to find that place of obedience and submission where you make yourself small enough and your God big enough that He can turn the world upside down and give you a redeemed earth in the process? Are you fit for the reins? Not to hold on to them, not to be the one in charge of your life, but to wear them. To respond to them as the Lord gives direction and empowerment. I want to give you the opportunity just to say to the Lord, I want to be small before You. I want to follow the example of Jesus, who made Himself nothing, who did not consider His position of authority something to be held onto, but emptied Himself of that and humbled Himself and became a man and became obedient even to death on a cross. I want to follow that example. I want to be among the meek, among the harnessed, among the usable, among the obedient, among the responsive. Oh God, so that this world You are redeeming, this world You are forming, this new heaven, this new earth, the home of righteousness which You have promised, I can have a place in. As a part of a people, this plurality of people, the meek people shall inherit the earth. The meek body shall inherit the earth. That meek grouping that live collectively under the reign of Christ, receiving all that God has planned and promised. Father, make us that kind of people. Help us this morning. Help us this morning to respond to the call of Your Holy Spirit. To lay down everything we'd count valuable and precious, to lay it aside so that we can receive all that You've ordained for us. I pray that to a man, so to speak, across this congregation, every heart would be longing to say, I'm Yours. Shape me, mold me, direct me, use me, harness me, direct me, O God, and empower me for Your purpose. We're giving You our hearts, Lord, so that Your kingdom might come and Your will might be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, church, I've asked Pastor Blaine, the worship team, to lead us in a couple of songs that speak of this surrender. While we do, I want to do two things. One is I want to open the altar area wide open, and I would love it if you would respond to the invitation of the Holy Spirit by gathering with me around the front of this sanctuary just to say, we're Yours, Savior. We as a people are Yours. We belong to You. Lead us, guide us, use us as You ordain. Second, very quickly, I'd like my board members to get in place on either side of the sanctuary, their spouses, and if you need prayer for anything in particular, as the rest of us are gathered here, they're available to pray with you. Could we just take a few moments and say to Jesus, we want to latch on to that promise. We want to latch on to that promise. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the harnessed people. Those who collectively, together, are submitted to Christ. We want to be that people, oh God, in this community. So we submit ourselves to you. Let's pray it together as we sing, as the worship team leads us. Come on.
Giving you my heart.